What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I don't know if you watched any of the television series on BBC One Northern Ireland during the course of this year that was entitled Real Lives Reunited. If you saw any of those programs, what they did was they traced the story of a number of people in whose lives a particular event had happened at a certain point in time, maybe 30, maybe 40 years ago. And they found those people and they reintroduced those people to others who were involved with them in that special event in their lives all those years ago. And on the very first program in the series that went out in March of this year, we met a guy called Richard Shortland and his mum and dad. And about 30 years ago, Richard and his siblings and his mum and dad were on the beach at Castle Rock. It was the summertime, they were enjoying the beach, and the children went in to swim in the water, and Richard got into trouble. He got into so much trouble that he got dragged out way beyond his brother and sister, and to the point at which, even though he was a reasonable swimmer, he had come to a point where he could sustain himself in the water no longer, and he thought he was going to die, and he was about to give up. At the same time, three men were in a boat, and they were out at sea, and for some reason, one of them looked in a particular direction and saw what he thought was the head of a child. And they turned the boat round and made their way over and got to Richard just as he was about to expire. Pulled him into the boat, and they saved his life. And after that day, Richard obviously was taken away to the hospital. His parents went with him to ensure that he was okay. And from that day until the makers made the program, Richard had never seen those three men again. And in the making of the program, they brought Richard and his mum and dad, who now live in Spain, they brought them back to Northern Ireland. And in the program, you saw the meeting when they came together, when for the first time in 30 years, these folks got together again. It was kind of an emotional meeting. It was an awkward, embarrassing kind of meeting. You just think about it for a moment. What do you actually say to somebody who saved your life? What do you say? And in a kind of a way, that's exactly what's going on in this 116th Psalm. That's the situation that lies behind what the psalmist writes here. In the first part of the psalm that we didn't read, we discover that at some point in the past in his life, the psalmist has been on the point of death. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me, I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. And God did. God responded to the call. It says in verse 8, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. God saved his life. And the psalmist doesn't tell us what it was that threatened his life. It might have been illness. It might have been warfare. It might have been old age. We don't know because the psalmist doesn't tell us. But whatever it was that he faced at that moment, the Lord overcame it. And he lived. And that reality which lies behind the psalm left the psalmist with a dilemma. And it's the dilemma which is featured in the question, which was the first verse we read in the 12th verse of the psalm, where he says, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Now, It's interesting that the psalmist isn't just saying, how can I say thank you to the Lord? Because he does do that. In fact, the Psalter, the book of 150 Psalms that comes in the middle of the Old Testament in our scriptures, that book is full of songs of thanksgiving. And we often sing them in church. And in life generally, saying thanks is something that we do. And it's kind of strange that we do it because we live in a world of complaint. Everybody has a complaint about whatever it is. And it's kind of our culture. We've become professional complainers about everything. But the funny thing is that even though that's true, often in life people say thanks. On the window ledge that is directly behind my desk in my study at home where I was writing this sermon the other day, there are three thank you cards. I could add those cards to the far larger number of cards that are on top of my bookcases in my office in here at the church, and the numerous texts and emails that I receive. And the reason why there's only three cards on my window ledge at home is because from time to time I have to clear the window ledge completely of all the cards that cover it so that I can leave room for the new ones that are coming in. Because so often people say thank you. I'm overwhelmed again and again by the fact that somebody can be bothered after a funeral or after even something much smaller, seemingly much more insignificant than that. Somebody sits down, writes a card, and sends it to me and says thank you. It's something that we do. And it's a beautiful thing. And this is a day of thanksgiving for us in our congregation. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a good thing to stop at some point in the year and realize that God has blessed us, that he has given us more than we could even ever write down. If we took a pen and a bit of paper, we couldn't list all the things that he has done for us individually and corporately. And we want to say thank you to him for all of that. It's good to be part of this community, which is so rich in the blessing of God. And it's good to say thanks. But sometimes, thank you is just not enough. The Lord had saved the psalmist's life. Whatever it was that he faced, he was like that young boy, Richard, in the sea off Castle Rock. He was at the point of expiry when God intervened, like those three men in the boat did in that circumstance, and saved his life. And somehow or another, in circumstances like that, thank you doesn't just cut it. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So what did he decide to do? What was the psalmist's answer to his dilemma? Two things he does. Here's the first one. He takes. Now, this is not what we expect the psalmist to do, okay? We're talking about thanksgiving here. We're talking about a response to God for his generosity. And the first thing the psalmist talks about doing is taking something more from God. In verse 13, it said, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's probably not the best translation of these words. The verb in the first part of that verse can mean to lift up, but normally that's only when it talks about parts of your body in worship. Outside of that, it usually means something else. And the older New English Bible gets the translation a bit better when it puts it like this, I will take in my hands the cup of salvation. The first way to show gratitude is to take from someone whatever it is that they are offering you. And that's not easy. It can be embarrassing. Someone might be offering to help you in a way that you know they can't really afford to do. They don't have the time. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the money. But out of love for you, they want to do this to help you. And it's really generous offer, you know, but it's kind of embarrassing. And you feel like maybe I should say no, but you know that if you do, you're going to cause offense and hurt, because sometimes in a set of circumstances like that, the only way you can express gratitude is to accept the gift, however embarrassing it may be. Or sometimes it can even be distasteful. Whenever I was at college. I was an assistant minister in the Mourne Church in Kilkeel for a couple of summers. And in the second summer we were there, Christine and I were only just married. And so we were living in Belfast. And so Sundays when my boss, David McGahey, was on holiday, I had four services to do. And so we traveled down in the morning and did the first service at, in church. And then there would be an afternoon service and then the evening service and then a service down at the shore at Greencastle after that. So it was kind of like a long day. And because we weren't at home, we were invited out to somebody else's house for food while we were there. And that was great. And there was one house in particular we went to on a number of occasions with a farmer who lived in Ballinran, which is up the hills out above Kilkeel. And boy, could they eat. Like, I mean, seriously, eat. There was a big family of them, mum and dad, and I can't remember whether it was four or five kids, but there was a whole squad of them anyway, and Christine and me were there for lunch. Now, I had done one service, but I had three still to go. And the food on the plate, because the point is you didn't get to serve yourself. The plate was set down in front of you. You couldn't see the plate. You couldn't see the plate. There was that much food on it. And seconds were offered. Don't take seconds. So you got through the lunch just about. You managed the afternoon without falling asleep, you know, on your feet after all this food. And then you had to go back and do it all over again at tea time. And you would just love to have said, hey, do you know what? Listen, look, I tell you what, a sandwich would do me. But you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that because these people had gone to so much trouble. They were so gracious. They were so welcoming. It was amazing hospitality. They loved to have you in their home. You had to eat the meal. It was the only way by which you could express gratitude. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. To show gratitude, we have to accept what someone is offering us, even though that is difficult. I know when we come to this Sunday and we talk about Thanksgiving in church, somehow or other in your gut, you're thinking to yourself, some point of this sermon is going to cost me. I know that's what you're thinking. And that's what people generally think about getting involved in church, you know, or getting committed in any way to the life of local fellowship. I remember one of our early Alpha courses, Clark Abernethy had a young couple in his small group who were not Christians. And gradually over 3 or 4 weeks, they were beginning to get interested and begin to open up to what they were hearing on the course. And then one night, fourth or fifth weekend, eventually the man, the husband who was really kind of, oh, he knew God was speaking to him, but he was reacting against it. I'm never going to become a Christian, he said to Clark, because it's going to ruin my family life. And Clark said to him, how can it possibly ruin your family life? Well, he says, look at you. You're never in the house. If I become a Christian, I'm going to have to be in church 5 nights a week and I'll never see my kids. No, I'm not going to become a Christian. Because that's kind of what people think, you know, about it. Once we start to talk about this sort of thing, it's going to cost me. But actually, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Because actually, the first thing you need to do before it costs you anything is you need to take. You need to accept the gift that is on offer. The disciples are in the upper room on the night before the cross. And as they sit there in that room that Jesus has hired for the night, Jesus gets up from the table, he takes his outer robe off, he ties a towel around his waist, and he picks up a basin of water, and he makes his way towards the disciples who are there. And everybody in the room knows what he is about to do. And Peter looks at him in awe and amazement, and he said to him, you're not actually going to wash my feet, are you? And Jesus says to him something about, look, Peter, you don't understand this now, but you will understand it later. And then Peter looks at Jesus and he said, no, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And I'm guessing that most of us, if we had been in the room that night, and the only Lord of all eternity was standing in front of us with his outer garment off and a towel around his waist and a basin of water in his hand, and he was kneeling down in front of us, I'm guessing that most of us would have said to him, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. No way are you going to wash my feet. And Jesus looks at Peter and he said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus said, I have something to give to you that you need to have, and unless you take what I have to offer you, then we're done, Peter. We're done. You have to take. The psalmist says it twice in the psalm. I will take in my hands the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The challenge I am going to bring in a minute or two about the response we need to make to God for his goodness is of absolutely no value whatsoever unless we all get this part first. Unless we understand that no service I give, no time I offer, no gift I bring is of any value unless, first of all, I take from him the gift he offers me. Unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. And for many people in this church today, that's where you're stuck. That's where you're stuck. Because any gift you bring or service you offer or whatever it is that you're prepared to do for the church and for the kingdom of God is of no value whatsoever until, first of all, you take the gift that Christ offers you. You receive from him what you cannot do for yourself. His love, his forgiveness, his mercy. You allow his spirit to come and inhabit your life. You enable him to fill you with himself so that you can become somebody who bears his presence with you wherever you go. And unless you take first, then you cannot get to the second part of the equation. The first way to express gratitude to some people in life is to accept whatever it is they want to give you. And it's just the same with the Lord. Maybe you just need to accept that gift today. You just need to open your heart, acknowledge your need, and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Psalmist expresses his love in response to God. The first thing he does is he takes, and then the second thing he does is he gives. He says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Now is the time for something costly. David calls, or the psalmist calls, what he is going to do a sacrifice. And by the very nature of things, a sacrifice is a costly thing. But here's the interesting point about what Psalm says here. He's not going to offer a sacrifice to God because God asked for it. There's no indication anywhere here that God asked him for it. He is going to make the sacrifice because he wants to give it. Over and over again in the Old Testament, even though God had initiated a system of sacrifice through the laws that were given to Moses and the book of Leviticus and so on, and when there was a temple or when there was a tabernacle, people were able to come with their sacrifices. Even all those things were true. God says to the people of Israel over and over and over again that the sacrifices are not of any value to him. I love the 50th Psalm. I love these words, and some of my most favorite words in the scripture. God says to his people, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the whole world is mine and all that is in it. Any offering I make to God does not enrich him and does not save me. There's an old hymn that puts it like this, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Should my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. My offering doesn't enrich the Lord, nor does it save me. My offering is my response because I want to say thanks. God didn't ask David for what he wants to give. He gave it because he was responding to the generosity of God. And notice something about the offering that he gives. The offering is a sacrifice. And because the offering is a sacrifice, it tends to suggest that it is something I can't afford. A sacrifice is normally something I can't afford. The widow with her two small coins. It was a sacrifice because she couldn't afford it. The woman with her bottle of perfume that was worth a whole year's wages. It was a sacrifice because she couldn't afford it. The rich man with his tomb in which the body of Jesus was laid after Jesus was crucified and had died made a sacrifice. But interestingly, the sacrifice that he made wasn't the tomb. He was a rich man. He could probably afford to get another tomb. The sacrifice that he made in offering that tomb for the use of Jesus was that he had to go to Pilate publicly and ask for the body of Jesus. And he took that body and he had it lovingly dressed and laid it in the tomb that he had. And by doing that, he destroyed his personal reputation. He associated himself with a condemned criminal, somebody who was now an outcast from his people. And he took that body with love and he laid it in his tomb. And he destroyed his reputation. And that was a sacrifice because it was something he couldn't afford to do. Sacrifice is something I can't afford. In actual fact, the only thing that I can really give is everything that I have. Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The only thing I can really do is give him everything that I have. And you know what? If you get the envelope out of the pack on a Sunday, or you sit down to review your standing order, and you grumble about it, and you think, oh, I don't know, it's, you know, it's what couldn't I do with that £5, that £10, whatever it is? What couldn't I do with that? Wish I didn't have to give it. Just feel that I have to. There's nothing I can really do about it. I need to do it. If that's the way you feel about a paltry little offering, how are you ever going to give him everything you have? What is going on in your heart and mind, my heart and mind at that moment of time when I start to quibble over something that is relatively small compared to the whole of my life? And if I start to quibble and grumble about that, then how am I ever going to put all that I have on the altar of sacrifice for his glory? Sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be a perfect animal. You couldn't take a sickly one. You couldn't take one that was disabled. You couldn't take one that had now got too old to bear young anymore. The animal had to be young and full of life. And perfect in every way. Why? Because it had to be a sacrifice. It had to be more than you could afford. David stands at the threshing floor of Araunah at the end of the terrible plague that was the result of his sin. And the plague had ceased at a particular geographical spot on the map, and David was there. And he said to Araunah, who wasn't an Israelite himself, he said, can I have your threshing floor to make an offering to the Lord? Araunah said, you can have whatever you want. Take the floor, take the oxen, take the yoke, smash the yoke up, make wood out of it, kill the animals and sacrifice it on the floor. You're the king. You take whatever you want. No, said David. That's not what I'm asking. How much is the floor? How much are the animals? Because I will not give to the Lord an offering that costs me nothing. This is a sacrifice. It's going to be more than I can afford. Secondly, it is a communal thing. David says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Why does the sacrifice have to be made here? Why do we bring offerings here and put them on plates or put them into the church accounts through a standing order, whatever way you want to talk about it? Why does it have to be here in the context of community? Because when we make a sacrifice in the context of community, it's easier because everybody else is doing it too. I'm encouraged by the fact that I'm not the only one who's doing this. I'm looking around, I'm looking at your faces, and I'm thinking you're all in this with me. This is not just me, this is us. This is who we are. We have a calling from God. We have a ministry and a mission to fulfill. And he laid it on our shoulders, and together we're going to bear this burden. We're going to do this. It doesn't always make it pleasant, but it makes it that bit easier because I know I'm not on my own. One of the advantages of having been off work for 2 months was I happened to be off work while the Vuelta was on, which was the big kind of cycle race in Spain. And so I was able to watch it every day, which is something I normally wouldn't be able to do. And it was a fascinating thing just to watch these cyclists do what they do. They are amongst the most incredible sportsmen and women on the planet. And every day on the Vuelta, it was Team Sky, Chris Froome, who eventually was the winner of the race, and the Team Sky, who were the team that won it. You would watch them every day, these 9 or 10 riders, okay? And they might ride 200 kilometers or more some days. And they would climb ridiculous mountains with up to 20 degree gradients. I mean, it's on them. You could hardly walk up them, never mind ride a bike up them. They did this every day, and it was the same people. And they were more or less on the head of the train of cyclists every single day, taking their turns at it. One after another, spending themselves until they had nothing left. And then at the very last part of the race, Chris Froome would come forward. He would take over at the front, and he would spend whatever he had left to get to the end of the stage to help his team win the race. He was only able to do that because Wout Poels and Mikel Nieve and Gianni Moscon had, before he came to the front, been on the front themselves and spent everything they had for the sake of the team so that they could win the race. Why do they do it? The pain, the suffering, the sacrifice that is involved, because they do it together as a team, and the whole team wins. David said, I'm going to make a sacrifice. I'm going to make it in the context of the people of God when we're all together, because then I enjoy the support and encouragement of the fact that we are all doing this for the sake of the Lord. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Either individually as a person or corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. What are we going to do? The psalmist says we need to do two things. Before we do anything else, we need to take the offer of God's generosity and grace to us. Any offering we might make is not as important as that, because the most important thing first that we have to do is to accept his precious gift of love, mercy, and forgiveness, and allow his Holy Spirit to come dwell in our hearts and change our lives. And if you haven't done the taking bit, you need to do it now. And having done the taking bit, then I can do the giving bit, not because he instructs me that I have to do X, Y, or Z, but because my heart wells up within me, and I want to say to him, what can I do? What could I give? What sacrifice could I make? And for many of us, it might be money. We need to get more sensible and more serious about what we give. But maybe it isn't money right now. Maybe the finger of the Holy Spirit on your life is touching something else altogether that God's been wanting you to get involved in for ages, and you've been holding back. And your response today is that. May not be the money thing. But whatever it is, we need to make that response. We need to take, and then we need to give.